Let's look into where we've been in these past several weeks. 3 weeks ago, we finished our Galatians study, and I say finished because I encouraged you at that time to say that there's so much more there. Please keep studying. And in fact, today's message is part of that further study. So we're going to still be in Galatians today, but I want to give a kind of an overview, wrap it all together for you, and then there's one last piece that I think we, not that we overlooked it, we knew it was there, we didn't miss it at the time, it's just what we were building then was this true gospel. And so we looked at this slide together several times, and hopefully it's in your mind. This is a summary of Galatians. It's a summary of the gospel. You could read it with me. The true gospel is that we are justified by faith and adopted as sons. We are free to serve one another and instructed to walk in the Spirit as a new creation. And I said at the time we're going to use this summary as a framework and upon which we're going to hang much more. There's much more understanding in Galatians, and this is just kind of the overview. Get it in your mind, but what else is included in it? Well, the true and therefore only gospel was received from Christ Jesus himself. All other gospels, good news, are false, deceptive, and consequently not good news at all. So this gospel that we hear, it comprises several changes that God offers to us and brings about in our lives, aligning us with his design for his creation and his design for his relationship with us. And the first change is a change in status. We are justified by faith. Not because we've carried out the works of the law, but because of faith, believing God, trusting him for what he said he would do. Not carrying out works of the law, there's not being seen, we're justified, we are seen as though we had never sinned. God sees us that way, and we receive Christ's righteousness. There's a change in status. We were broken, had a broken relationship with God, and now we've been restored, made clean, justified. So there's a change in relationship that goes with that. Once we're justified, we're also adopted as sons. And if sons, then heirs of God, receiving the Spirit who cries out to God, Abba, Father. A relationship that was promised to Abraham's descendants, to those who would believe, to those who had faith, even before the law existed. Not the law. Faith. God's grace. That's what brings this all about. There's a change in our motivation. This justification and adoption, this identification with Christ, fulfills the law in us and releases us from the obligations of the law, freeing us to serve one another from a motivation of love. I don't serve other people because I have to. It's because I get to. I don't worship God because I have to. I get to. I don't give to the International Mission Board's ministry and missions because I have to. I get to. We're motivated by love for those who are lost and for those who are part of the body of Christ. We serve one another. And then we continue to fulfill that love, that law, because we love our neighbors as ourselves. Lastly, there's a change in management. Under new management, not the flesh, but the Spirit. We're instructed, invited, and enabled to walk in the Spirit rather than in our flesh, producing and demonstrating fruit as we live in unity, in community. This is all the true gospel. We bear one another's burdens, we encourage one another, and ultimately, we reap eternal life through the Spirit because we are sowing to eternal life. We're sowing to the Spirit. So, wow, the gospel promises us so much, doesn't it? So much change. The life of the world gets turned upside down when people come to know Christ, and that's what we want to see in their lives and in ours. So hopefully you've understood that this is all God's work. We don't work up the strength. We don't work up the righteousness in ourselves. We have to trust God's grace and power. It's not at all dependent on who we are or what we do, and yet we are called to respond. We don't share in the work in the means of us accomplishing or achieving something, but we have to receive. We have a response that is necessary. It's why I want to spend another week in Galatians. This response that's required of us. We talked about it, particularly the last session we talked about this, but I think it just needs more time. Now, we could receive all this as just more information, new information, more information about the gospel, more information about what God's plan is, more information about what Christians believe, but it's more personal than that and requires a personal response. And the gospel is not just about salvation. We've got to take the gospel to the lost so they can be saved. We've got to take the gospel to believers so they can live in victory, live with joy, live with excitement, with an energy and enthusiasm to carry the gospel further. It's not just about salvation. It requires a response from every one of us every day. Now, each week during the series, we had a series of questions about, what about you? Okay, we said, Paul was an apostle called by God. Well, what about you? What were you called to? What is it God has designed you for? What about you? Are you using the freedom we have in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh? Do we use it as an excuse? Well, God's going to forgive me anyway. I can do whatever I want. What about you? Who's preventing you from obeying the truth? You've heard the truth. As I said, we could take this as more and new information. We don't need more information. We need to be obedient to what we have. What's preventing us from doing that? And in those last couple weeks, I talked about this idea of a kitchen table conversation. I've got questions. Well, who are you going to sit down with? Who do you trust? Who will you invite into your home to say, I just don't get this yet? Not that they're going to judge you or tell you you're wrong, but to share with you what Scripture says. Perhaps investigate and study together. Perhaps this is not a one-time kitchen conversation. This is an accountability partner, a diving partner, a small group that you're part of. We've got to take steps forward if we're going to grow. If we just sit back and say, oh, that's something else I learned, great. If we're not being obedient to what we know, learning more is not going to help us. So what is it you're going to do? Who will you sit down with that will help you become obedient to what you know to be true? So all those what about you questions, we've had multiple ones over these weeks, but there's one left. This foundational question that we're going to get to today, and as we prepare our hearts today for the Lord's Supper, let's be sure that we come to the table with our hearts right before God, and that's this response as we get into it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you've called us to be your children. You have adopted us. You've justified us by our identification with Christ. For those of us who believe, for those of us who receive the salvation that you offer, we now stand before you clean and pure. Lord, you've freed us from the obligations of the law, but you call us to fulfill the law by loving one another. And you've invited us to walk in your Spirit, him indwelling us and giving us guidance and wisdom and direction and protection as we walk in obedience, as we walk in humility, as we become the children that you've called us to be. Teach us now, Lord, this last piece of what about you, the response that you're asking of us. Help us to see it clearly. Help us to see it personally, not be concerned about the person down the pew or across the room or who's not even here today and what they need to hear. Lord, let it be your message to each one of us today. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So there's two words in Galatians that help us to see what this foundational response is to be. And the first of those is faith. And we've talked about faith over these many weeks. In Galatians 2:16, we're told that we are justified by faith and not works of the law, but faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:14 tells us that the promise of the Spirit comes through faith. And 5:5 says that by that Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness through faith. So our freedom from sin and our relationship with the Spirit are all through and by faith, not by following the law. In fact, Galatians 5:6 tells us, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Following the law, that's not what it's about at all. What matters is faith working through love. So this key word of faith, to believe, to commit ourselves to trust God, what he wants to do and what he's called us to, will we believe and will we follow? That's this issue of faith. Faith is crucial. Not just belief about, but belief in, trust in, reliance upon the work that God does, and recognition that only he can do it. We can't work it up on our own. We can't do it ourselves. So with this mindset of faith in Christ as revealed in the gospel, let's look to the second word for the day. Not faith, but crucify. Is that in Galatians? Several times. Crucify. Now, this is a harsh word, to be sure. It's a torturous form of execution. It's a word which is most readily on our lips when we think about Jesus' trial before Pilate. Crucify him! Pilate investigated Jesus and came out to the people and he said, I find nothing wrong with this man. Crucify him! Pilate's wife sent him a note, said, I had a dream about this man, have nothing to do with him. Crucify him! Do you want me to release Jesus to you? Crucify him! With that passion, let's look at Galatians 2, 19 and 20. For through the law I have died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A few weeks back when we talked about the purpose of the law, we saw that the law was unable to save us. Instead, it was our teacher to show us how to live rightly and to identify that we could not do it ourselves. The law showed us. The law served to show us that all men are sinners in need of a Savior. So Paul says, through the law, that taught me that I was dead to the law. It wasn't going to accomplish anything in my life. Through the law, I have died to the law. I've realized that the law can't save me, so I've given up on that approach, and instead, I live for God, the one who can save me. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, please notice, this is in the passive voice. It's not something we do, but something's done in us or to us. God crucifies us with Christ. Make no mistake, it is God's work, His grace, His mercy, His love that allows us and causes us to be crucified with Christ, to be identified with Him in His death, such that our sins were imputed to Him so that He could pay the penalty for us, and His righteousness is imputed to us that we could stand before God holy. We could be justified. We could be seen just as if we'd never sinned, pure and holy. And I no longer live, I've been crucified, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, I'm still physically alive. Am I living by faith in the Son of God daily, moment by moment? Or do I handle my life on my own most of the time, and on Sunday morning I check in? Or every morning I check in. I do my Bible reading, close it, and get busy about my day. Am I living by faith in the Son of God? This is the decision point, isn't it? Is my faith in Christ, or is it in myself? Allow me to take a brief excursion into Romans 6. If you have your Bibles with you, Romans 6, 6 and 7. For another occurrence of crucify and the implications of our being crucified with Christ. Romans 6, 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin's claims. So it speaks about our old self, which of course implies that there's a new self. We saw that in Galatians 6. What matters is a new creation. We talked about it in 1 Corinthians. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So there is an old self and a new self. This old self has been crucified with Christ so that sin's dominion may be abolished. Again, it's passive. We've been crucified with Christ. God has carried this out. This is His work, His grace. He identifies us with Christ, so that sin has no more power. It is God's work to deliver us from the power of sin, and He's really, really good at what He does. Back to Galatians for another look at crucify. Galatians 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, 14. But as for me, this is Paul speaking, as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. Now, Mike Gagnon, when he spoke about us being adopted as sons, we talked about the law and he talked about the cross. You know, we wear, I don't, but earrings, cross earrings and cross necklaces, and we've made it something very acceptable. And Mike made the point, it'd be like wearing a little image of an electric chair. This form of execution, like I said, a very torturous form of execution, and we talk about it as if it's nothing. But when Paul talked about it, it was a big deal. I won't boast of anything. I won't boast about what I've done and where I've come from, only in the fact that my Savior was executed. Wow. The best I have to offer is nothing in comparison to the worst Christ suffered. I will only boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we participate. And the world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. Now, the Judaizers, those who were trying to convince the Galatians to be circumcised and to follow the rules of the law and all those kind of things, they wanted to boast about the fact that they'd convinced the Galatians to follow them. Paul says he only wants to boast of what Christ did on the cross. And the result of it was that the world has been crucified to me and all believers, and we to the world. The influence and power of the world is done away with. We are not obligated to live in the way that the world does. In fact, we're free from that. We're not obligated to believe what the world believes. It has been crucified to us. And again, this is in the passive voice. This is God's work. God accomplishes the crucifixion of the world in our lives and the crucifixion of us to the world. He makes that break. He gives us the freedom to stand separate from the world. Not that we have nothing to do with them, but that we are different than they are, that we are unique, that we are peculiar, that we are aliens, that we are travelers to bring to them the gospel that they will not otherwise hear unless we share it. Christ lives in us. Sin has no dominion over us. The world is dead to us. So here we come to the tough part. If you and I, if we have been crucified with Christ so that we are justified, just as if we've never sinned, and Christ lives within us, and if my old self was crucified so that sin's domain is abolished in my life, sin's power is gone, and if the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world, then why do I still sin? I hope you have the same question, not about me, but about you. Why do you still sin? God has accomplished all this. God has set us up for victory. Why do we as believers still sin? Now, one aspect of this relates to the issue, the process of crucifixion. It is, in fact, a process. A torturous form of execution through which someone could survive for many days. It's a process. It takes time. It is not a point in time finality, but a process. And so that is part of this issue of why we may still sin. We've crucified our lives, but it's not dead yet. But let's go back to Galatians for one more reference to crucify. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 17 pretty much. A few weeks ago we spoke that this is a passage where Paul sets up this dichotomy between following the flesh and following the Spirit, this change in management that we want to see, not living by our flesh, our selfishness, but by the Spirit. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want." Paul lists off a multitude of sins that are based on self-centeredness, selfishness, self-worship, self, 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 flesh, who I am, what I want. And he counterposes that with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control, not a one of which is self-centered or selfish or self-elevating. And he then makes this statement in verse 24, Galatians 5, 24. "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Here we have the first reference to crucify that's in the active voice, that we are the actors. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This then is the call for response. Our response. Your response. You see, God has positioned us for victory. In Galatians 2, we're crucified with Christ, we're justified, never sinned, identified with Christ. Romans 6, we're crucified with Christ and sin's dominion has no more power. It's abolished and we are no longer enslaved to sin. Galatians 6, the world has been crucified to us. So what stands in our way? In Galatians 5, we find that we must take action. We must decide. We must crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. Each of us. This is not an action to obtain salvation. This is not an action to be justified or be adopted. That's all God's work. That's all done by grace through faith, but it is the proper and necessary response to what God has done for us. You might also notice that this is in the past tense. Those who believe in Jesus have crucified, but we're not dead yet. It's a process. The flesh hasn't given up. We must regularly, consistently decide to leave our flesh on the cross. Hear me clearly. I'm not saying that we reach a point in our lives, in this life, we reach a time when we are made perfect and cannot sin. That would not require continually, daily, moment by moment process of following the Spirit. If we were perfect, we would be there. Instead, I'm saying that when believers crucify their flesh and don't allow it back off the cross, when we deny our flesh, when we deny ourselves, we can not sin. It's not that we cannot sin, but we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, not sin. Paul put it this way to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has taken you except what is common to humanity. Everybody faces the same things we do, but God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you're able to bear it. There's a temptation to sin. You don't have to sin. God is faithful. He always provides an escape, a way out, a way to avoid, a way to overcome that temptation. It is possible that we do not sin. And as we recently studied, the author of Hebrews made a similar point when he said, let us lay aside the things that hinder us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us or entangles us. Let us do it. It is our work to do. We have to regularly, consistently deny ourselves and set it aside. So with regard to your flesh, with its passions and desires, crucify it. The sin that so easily ensnares us, crucify it. But the world says, you know, that's really not a problem. It's not a big deal to think this way, believe that way, act that way. Crucify that. Here's the tough one. But I like my sin. I like to be in control. I like to do what I want to do. I don't want even God to tell me what to do because, frankly, I like me. Crucify it. This is the response that God calls us to throughout Galatians. He talks about it, all the work that he's done to crucify us with Christ, and then he calls us to crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, let's take time to reflect on where are we struggling? What is that weight that holds us back? What decision have we not yet made? What is the sin that so easily entangles? I'm doing better. I haven't done that thing for 2 weeks. I haven't done that thing for 3 weeks. It is possible for us to not sin. The temptation comes and God gives a way out every time. What are the weights that hinder us? What sins have us captured? Which are we allowing to have dominion in our lives, even though God has crucified us with Christ so that sin does not have dominion? And we act as though it does. I just can't get over that one. It's not God's inability. It's probably our unwillingness. Crucify it and don't let it back off the cross. Is your faith wavering? Is your flesh unwilling to die? That's probably true. Are you unwilling to crucify it? That's your question today. So as the men come forward to prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want you to know that the altar is open. If God has prompted you or prodded you with that issue, this thing I've been dealing with for months, years, for my entire life, this has been an issue. I need to deal with this today. I need to crucify it, to put it on the cross and nail it there and not allow it back down. Perhaps today is the day. You can do that where you're sitting, or you can do that forward. I'd love to be able to speak with you and share with you, pray with you. Perhaps you want to come forward by yourself. Perhaps you want to bring someone with you. Perhaps your diving partner or accountability partner. Say, hey, we've been talking about this, and I've every couple weeks I tell you where I'm stumbling. Let's put a nail in it. Let's be done. Commit today to crucify your flesh with its passions and desires, and prepare to receive the Lord's Supper with a clean heart. Let's pray.